If you turn in your Bibles with us this morning once again to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, we'll begin reading at verse 11, and we'll read through chapter 7, verse 1. This is not a repeat of last week's message. I hope that it serves something of a clarification of certain parts of it. I'll explain that maybe in a little bit. Let's hear God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak as to children. Open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership hath righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship hath light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Baal? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Lord, help us again this morning, we pray, through your Spirit, as we come to your Word. Father, not just to hear with ears, but Father, with the depths of our hearts, to hear Christ, to be able to look and to rest and to trust in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we ask that in all things, He would be lifted up. He would draw us unto Himself. As we pray in the name of our Lord and our Savior, amen and amen. Last week, we really, I felt, didn't do real justice to verses 16 through 18 in this passage. Kind of rushed through them a little bit. And so, upon the encouragement of Michael, as he said, you know what, you really ought to, you know, it may be good to go back and look at those verses again. And so I fully agree. Just wasn't really content with what we grasped and hopefully what we were trying to say out of these verses. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We may be here till 2 o'clock trying to make it clear. or we may be out of here in 5 minutes. Don't hold your breath. Again, just, We're familiar with the context of 2 Corinthians. We've been over it and over it as we've worked through this. Paul went into this town. He went into Corinth, just a typical navy town, sailors town, military town, all kinds of idol worship, all kinds of debauchery, all kinds of immorality. And he went and he preached the gospel. He preached the message of the reality of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians 1, or chapter 2 from 1 Corinthians, he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't have anything else to say. I'm pretty narrow in that way. Nothing else to say. He preached Christ. He preached Christ crucified. He preached Christ resurrected. And all of a sudden, people's lives were changed. They were brought together around this message. People from different pagan backgrounds, people from Jews and Gentiles brought together, black, white, yellow, whatever, brought together around this gospel message. And Paul loved the church at Corinth because he loved the people at Corinth. It's amazing to me, sometimes you hear people talk and people act like, you know what, I love the church. It's just the people I can't stand. And somehow we allow ourselves to make this distinction of loving the church or the concept of the church, but not really loving people. Paul loved the people. We know what happened after Paul had left. He'd been 18 months at Corinth. After he left, false teachers came in. And they joined, people came in and joined themselves to the church. And they began to teach other things because they had read other books and they had heard this speaker and they had heard that speaker. And all of a sudden, they're teaching other things and it began to affect the leadership of the church. And pretty soon, the church at Corinth is opposing Paul. And it's not opposing Paul personally so much. They're opposing the message of Paul, of Jesus Christ and him crucified alone. And the church is just now in disarray and it's being divided and it's being torn apart. Paul gets word, so he makes that quick visit and it doesn't go well. The leadership and these false teachers had convinced a lot of people that Paul was keeping something from them. Paul was hiding something from them. Paul wasn't just unleashing them to experience all that they could experience in Christ. It didn't work out well for Paul in that visit. He comes back. He writes a letter. He calls it the severe letter, where he just focuses upon the gospel. God uses that letter to call people back to the simple message to the gospel. Paul writes 2 Corinthians in response to that and with a joy and an excitement and with warnings. And to explain why the gospel is so important and so significant, why the gospel is so centered, it must be centered in any church. So in we saw in verse 14 of chapter 6, he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. And when we looked at this, I think very clearly last week, this came across good. What he's saying is, in talking about separation, he's not talking about a fundamentalism. He's not talking about, listen, you have a list of rules, and these are things that you can do, these things are you can't do. You can't dance, you know. You can't go to movies. You can't have your hair down over your ears. Separate from people who do that. Again, I've told you the story of talking with a man once out here in the parking lot who was just speaking of coming to know Christ in his truck out on Interstate 68, but he was involved with the church that was telling he was sinning if he wore a short sleeve shirt. And so there's some people who believe, well, you know, you separate from people who don't believe exactly like I do, and they don't practice exactly the things that I do, and you separate from them, and then you separate from those who don't separate from them. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, stop listening to my opponents. Stop siding with those who oppose the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a present imperative. He's saying, it reads in our translations, do not be bound. Like it's this command not to be bound. He's saying, stop it. You're doing it. They were doing it at Corinth. Stop being bound with those who oppose me. As an apostle with a message given from Christ of the gospel of what the foundation of the church would be. Stop doing that. Stop being bound. Stop being yoked together with unbelievers because you have been yoked to the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who controls our lives. It is this gospel message that we live in light of. Don't allow ourselves to be bound to anyone who opposes that message. Not to be controlled by anyone who opposes that message. Paul is saying, stop it. And as we saw in the Sunday school class this morning, because of the indwelling Spirit, because of the Spirit of Christ that comes to dwell within us, if we are children of God, if we are in Christ, if we have been regenerated, if we've been born again, if we've been born from above, because of that Spirit, we can stop it. We can't say, I can't. We can stop it. Doug Gooden, in one of his messages, says that when people come in for counseling and they profess to be Christians and they're struggling with a particular area of their life, he says he listens to them and then he says, stop it. Stop it. If we are in Christ, if we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we can stop it. Not by our own power, not by our own strength, but by the power that dwells within us, by the power of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Now, a lot of people don't want to hear that. I mean, we go on and we read Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but you're under grace. Sin shall not be master over you. It's not saying that we won't sin. We sin daily. Every night we confess before the Lord Jesus Christ that we have sinned against grace and we've sinned against law. We've put ourselves above Christ and our interests and our desires more than Him. And he drives us back to the cross of Calvary where we experience the grace that flows from that cross. And in the gratitude and in the thankfulness, we walk out the next day just a little more aware, just a little more conscious, a little more determined to live, setting forth Christ and not ourselves. Sin shall not be your master. Then he shows us why. He gives these five rhetorical questions that require a negative answer. He gives us this glorious picture of the church. He gives us this picture of what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be a Christian. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? We are righteous. For what fellowship has light and darkness? Light and darkness cannot participate together. Light always trumps darkness. Light always wins over darkness. What harmony has Christ with Baal? How can you put in Christ and say, what harmony is there? They're opposite directions moving, they're opposite messages. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there? Or what agreement has the temple of God, verse 16, with idols? For we are the temple of God. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. If we are Christian this morning, it is by God's grace we've been placed in Christ. 164 times the Apostle Paul uses that phrase or some form of it, of being in Christ. Do you know that's what you are this morning? Do you know that's where we are this morning? Are we singing this morning as those in Christ? Do we pray as those in Christ? Are we amazed this morning as we gather together and we're looking at one another and we're worshiping with one another and we're the temple of God this morning? Individually and corporately, we are the temple of the living God. Because we're in Christ. Two simple things that we constantly have to be playing over and over in our mind. Two things that the Spirit of God is constantly working within us, that He's accomplishing, that He's doing, that's happening in our lives, is that the Spirit of God is working to set before us who Jesus Christ is. Constantly. Jesus said in John 16, when the Spirit is poured out, He will take the things of mine and make it known to you. If we are Christian this morning, if we are in Christ this morning, the Spirit of God is constantly in our lives, revealing who Jesus Christ is. Sometimes we grieve Him, and we look away, don't we? Sometimes we get distracted about other things. But the Spirit of God will never stop in the lives of those who are in Christ, revealing who Christ is. And the second thing that the Spirit of God is doing is reminding us and revealing to us who we are in Christ. Those two things. It's really pretty simple. If we're a Christian, we've come to see who Jesus Christ is. And we've come to see who we are in Christ. And the world and the devil is constantly trying to block both of those things. Whispering, no, you're not. Putting all this other stuff before us that competes with Christ, that distracts us from Christ, that seeks to divide those who are in Christ. We are the temple of God. And it's really interesting, the word there for temple is the most inner part of the temple, where God dwells, the holy of holies, where the presence of God rests it. That's who we are. That's who you are this morning. That's who we are as the body of Christ, as the family of God this morning. And what the main point that Paul is going to drive home to the Corinthians church in all of their division and all the chaos and all that was going on and the false teachers who were there was trying to, many of them, turn them back to the Mosaic law, to that old covenant, the Jewish element. And then false teachers were coming in telling them, look, you can go back to your pagan idols. You don't have to have this big change in your life. You can be in Christ and really not be a new creation. You can bring all your past in here, and you can bring all that in here, and still you'll be all right. Paul says, no. He's told us, if any man be in Christ, a new creation, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We look at everything differently. And Paul is going to show them how you through four promises is what we're going to look at. In these next verses, we're going to look We're going to look at some promises that God made to the nation of Israel, His old covenant people, that was pointing forward to the time that the church of Corinth was living in, where we are living in today. He was pointing some promises made to old covenant Israel, the nation of Israel, that was pointing forward to Christ, that is applied in the church today for you and I, because we are in Christ. Four promises, four things promised to the nation of Israel. Now, we have to understand that there are promises to the nation of Israel in the context of Israel being in captivity, in bondage, in slavery. The nation of Israel ends up in Egypt through Jacob, through Joseph. You know the story. They're there, and everybody loves Joseph. Then Joseph dies, and a Pharaoh comes to power that didn't know Joseph. So now Joseph's extended family becomes slaves in Egypt for 400 and some years. They're slaves. They're in captivity. And God goes down and delivers them out of bondage and calls them to Himself at Mount Sinai. Enters into a covenant relationship with them. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Israel fails to keep that promise. They don't serve God. They follow out after idols. They get distracted by other things. The northern kingdom is taken in captivity to Assyria. The southern kingdom, Judah, northern kingdom's taken about 722 A.D., 586, the southern kingdom of Judah is taken to Babylon. These promises are given in the context of God addressing the nation of Israel in those captivities. But we're going to see that it's all pointing forward to a greater captivity, a captivity that's far worse than anything in Egypt, anything in Babylon, anything in Assyria, that is pointing forward in promises to deliverance from the captivity of sin and the bondage of sin. So let's look at these. We'll go through them not as quickly as we did last week or didn't. The first is, we look at verse 16. Just as God said, I will dwell with them. I will dwell with them. This is a promise from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11. Paul doesn't quote one verse completely. He doesn't quote one verse word for word. He takes a phrase out of this verse, a phrase out of this verse and another prophet. Actually, in this first one, we're going to see that it's a part of Leviticus 26 dealing with the bondage in Egypt, and Ezekiel 37 dealing with the bondage in Babylon. He just makes reference. They're called echoes to verses. Not a full quote. Just an echo. God promises first. He's promised to Israel, to the nation of Israel, I will dwell in your midst. I will come into your midst. In Ezekiel 37, turn there with me to Ezekiel. Well, let's go. Go to Leviticus 26. We can be here till 2 o'clock. I want you to see this, because this is tremendously important. Leviticus 26, look at verse 11. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. All it's a reference to the first part of it. I will make my dwelling among you. Coming out of the slavery of Egypt and all that was experiencing that bondage, to have God say, I'll make my dwelling among you. Ezekiel 37, go there with me real quick. This is in the context of the bondage and slavery in Babylon that the nation of Israel was in God's judgment. See, it's all connected to judgment. It's all connected to judgment and disobedience. Verse 27 of Ezekiel 37. My dwelling place also will be with them. My dwelling place will be with them. I'm going to tabernacle with them. And it's really interesting because he changes. Paul doesn't say, I will dwell among you. He says, I will dwell among them, not you. And this is really a significant, important difference here. Not you as this one nation, this one people, but among them. Well, see, he's speaking of a different people. Paul brings together a promise of the old covenant made at Mount Sinai, and he brings together a promise made to the nation of Israel as they're coming out of the being returned from the slavery and the bondage of Babylon, and he puts them together and he makes a new covenant promise that there'll be a delivery not from physical bondage but from the spiritual bondage of slavery to sin and corruption. There's a new covenant coming. There's going to be a new people of God coming. And he says, the verb, I will live with, I will dwell with. He makes this promise. There's something coming when I will dwell with, I will live with, I will be at home with, is the way it can be translated. There will be a time when I will be at home with them. And if we're in Christ, we're one of the them. It's not passive. When it says, I will be at home with, it's not passive. It's active tense. I will be in their lives. Not just when they need me. I will actively be at home with them. They, in essence, because they are the temple of God, will be my home. Leviticus 26:12 says, I will walk among them. I will walk among them. Not just passively present. I will be actively walking. It's my house. And I will walk from room to room in every part of it. That is our lives individually. And it's a picture of the church. Literally, I will walk around freely from room to room. Every part of our lives. Every part of our lives. The Spirit of God is walking actively around in. Every part of the church. In the new covenant we're promised, and they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. The third promise that comes from Ezekiel 37, in this first section, he says, I will dwell among them in verse 16. I will walk among them. And then he says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That comes from Ezekiel 37. Kind of moves from a dwelling place now to a covenant relationship. I will be their God, they shall be my people. That's covenant language. That's the echo of the covenant that God enters in with his people, and the covenant that was promised to Abraham when God says, I'll fulfill both sides of the covenant. You can't do it. Here's all these things. Remember when they went through the covenant ceremony with Abraham, they divided all those parts and they said, hey, if I don't keep my side of the deal, may I become like these cut up animals. And God put Abraham to sleep and God himself walked through alone. God saying, I will keep both sides of that covenant. Complete obedience, complete allegiance to this one. That's why the worship of idols, being joined to anything that opposes this gospel message, is absolutely impossible. Stop being joined to something that's distracting, that's contrary to this message of this God who has come to dwell and be at home and to walk around in the midst of your life and in the midst of the church. I think this is why whatever fasting is in the new covenant, it may include food. Certainly all of us would be well off to fast from some food. My lovely wife now, I'm sorry, is walking around the house, and every time she sees something sweet, she goes, poison, poison, poison. I'm almost shaking. But in our lives, just the practical aspect, in our lives, whenever this indwelling Spirit of God tells us and shows us and convicts us that we have something in our lives that's distracting us and pulling us away from this gospel, we ought to fast it. Lay it down for a while. Don't give it up in the sense of, well, no, that's the most horrible sin in the world and I got to get rid of my life of it. No. But you say, you know what? It's got out of balance. Something good has gotten out of balance here. And it's taken me away. It's taken me away from who I am and challenging and competing with who I am in Christ. And it's taken me away from the church. It's separating me from this temple of God that I am. The second promise is a promise of restoration. And this is what we see in the last part of verse 16 in this quote from Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah 37 with me. Look at verse 24. Restoration. We've been restored. They were in captivity. They were in Egypt. They were brought out of Egypt and brought to God's presence. They were in Babylon. They were brought out of Babylon and restored to God's presence. He was in their midst. He was with them. Verse 24, my servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which my fathers lived. They will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. David, my servant, will be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. No, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and set them and will set my sanctuary in their midst. My dwelling place also will be with them. And I will be their God and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord. The nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. It's a promised restoration. It's the new covenant being promised. Promises made to the nation of Israel. They were brought back out of the land of Babylon. They were brought back into their own land, but this wasn't ultimately fulfilled until Jesus Christ came. Look and remember, well, just very quickly, look at the context of Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 36, what's promised in Ezekiel 36? Look in very quickly, verses 22 and following. We're not going to read all of it. Just go through there sometime and take a pen and draw a circle around the word I. When God speaks all that He is going to do. But then at verse 25, He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe all my ordinances." Restoration. Not just out of physical bondage in Babylon, back into this little strip of land, but the ultimate deliverance out of the bondage of sin and slavery to sin and living in Christ in the world that He now reigns and rules over. Verse 30, we looked at this, Ezekiel 37, 24 through 28. God will make a covenant of peace with them. Do you this morning know that you're in a covenant of peace with God? A covenant of peace. That you've been given a new heart. That the Spirit of Christ has come to dwell within you. From the very beginning of the Garden of Eden, after sin entered the world, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said that they would undo it. They would undo all that Satan, through Adam and Eve, had brought into the creation. They were going to undo it. Satan, you can't win. Evil, you can't win. Man, you can't win. You can't trump God. You can't thwart God's purposes. I'm going to undo all. And we look around today in this world and we go, "Lord, you're not undoing it." You're not undoing it. 26 people shot in church by a wicked, evil man. Where is this? And we're told, and we talked about this a little bit yesterday at our men's prayer breakfast, from 1 John 5:19, when John is writing that epistle, and he's ending in chapter 5, and he's talking about all the things we know, and he says in verse 19, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of sin and the evil one." Folks, this world will never get better. It's not getting better. It's not getting worse. It's not getting better. And it won't get better until this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, this covenant of peace that we have been placed in Him, at that consummation day, whenever the Lord appears and reveals Himself to be King and Lord over all things, At that moment, all evil, all wickedness, all sin will be removed from His creation. It's not going to be removed until then. We shouldn't be surprised when the world acts like the world. And we're not called to change it. We're called to declare the message of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, to call the people for whom Christ died out of the world, out of wickedness, out of the slavery and the bondage to self and to wickedness. We're not out to make the world better. We can't do it. It's not our calling. We're called to take this gospel to this dark, evil, wicked world. And some Indians in South America will throw spears through 5 missionaries who take this message to them. And then the wife of one of these missionaries will go back years later and take the gospel to these people, and they are converted to Christ. We're not to have it as our goal to change the world. And we're certainly not to be conformed to that world, are we? We're in Christ. We're in this covenant of peace. Now, let me just give you the other promises. Verse 17, because of the truth of what is promised in verse 16, be back in 2 Corinthians in 6, verse 17 begins with what word? Therefore, because of that foundation, because of what He has just promised, because of what He has just said, therefore, I'll find it in a minute. Therefore, come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord. Isaiah 52. This is the call to come out of Babylon. When Israel is told that they can go back, many of the Israelites didn't want to go. They'd become very comfortable in captivity and in slavery. Therefore, because of these promises, come out from the midst of her, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Don't bring anything with you. Don't bring your idols with you. Don't bring the unclean things with you from captivity. It's really interesting if you look at that Isaiah 52 passage. Beginning verse 11, it talks about 3 commands: come out, stop touching unclean things, don't bring it with you. It sounds so familiar. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves. The priests, they were carrying the vessels out of bondage, out of Babylonian captivity, the vessels that were guarded and protected and kept there. They were allowed to bring these vessels back, but the priests had to purify themselves, because as they're carrying these vessels out of that captivity. And what an amazing picture that I thought of. You know what? We don't carry the vessels. We don't carry the vessels that the priests had to purify themselves before they could carry them. We are the vessels. We are indwelt with the presence of Christ. We are to purify ourselves because we are the vessels that have received these promises of restoration, promises of verse 17, and I will welcome you, I will gather you. Again, a little too fast. You look at the fourth promise is a promise of fatherhood. It's a promise of family. Seen in 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 and 14. It's an echo of Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6. where the promise just isn't for sons. David is promised a son. David wanted to build a temple, wanted to build a house for God. He lived in a great house. God was living in a tent. And David wants to build a house. And God says, David, did I ask you to build me a house? Did I say I'm unhappy? I've gone with you everywhere. David, you're not the one. Matter of fact, David, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to build a house for you. And all of that is picturing and looking forward to Solomon, than the one who is greater than David, and the one who is greater than Solomon, who is the son of David, who is born of the Virgin Mary, who is enthroned and reigning, who established a covenant of peace, who establishes a new covenant. It's all pointing forward to Jesus Christ. I will be a father to you. Do you know? Because of the grace of God, the working of the Holy Spirit placing us in Christ 164 times in the writings of Paul, do you know that you now stand in relationship with the triune God as your Father? And you cry out, Abba, Father. And He hears me. He hears me. And He loves me. And He brings nothing into my life that doesn't come out of His wisdom and His power and His love. All the promises that we have in these verses, I'll be a father, you shall be a son, you shall be a daughter to me. Daughter to me, says the Lord Almighty, says the Lord who reigns over all things. The word Almighty here, the one who has created all things, who sustains all things. I like the way one translator put it, the one who has His hands in everything. That's who we've been joining. The one who has His hands in everything. Last Sunday morning in Texas, His hands were in. And everything that comes into our lives, His hands are in it. If we see all of these promises fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God, every old covenant promise has its yea and amen in Him, in Jesus Christ. Right there at the beginning, Paul sets forth Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. All these shadows, all these types, all these pictures were pointing to Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, we have been placed in Jesus Christ. If you have come to the place this morning, if by the working of the Spirit of God this morning, you've come to the place where you know who Jesus Christ, they will all know me, Jesus said, from the least to the greatest. Do you know Jesus Christ as the God-man, as the one who died upon the cross of Calvary for your sin, as your substitute? Do you know that He went to hell and experienced the hell that you deserve so that now you have peace with God as Father? That your sin was imputed to Him. His righteousness was imputed to you. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Is it more than just a head knowledge? Do you assent to that in your heart? And do you trust it? That can be the hardest thing, isn't it? Trusting it. I trust what Jesus Christ did as my substitute. I'm not trusting my intentions. I'm not trusting my hard work. I'm not trusting my goodness. I'm not trusting my righteousness. I'm not trusting my church attendance. I'm not trusting church membership. I'm not trusting anything except the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see why Paul was so narrow, so focused. Do you trust Christ this morning? Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 7, Paul says, okay, this is what it all means. Therefore, having these promises, he's talking to a church made up of Gentiles and Jews and people from all over the world, every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. He's talking to these people. And having these promises, the church at Corinth had all of those promises that was made to the physical nation of Israel. And that tells us now that the true Israel, the true people of God, is the church. Because it is the church who is in Christ and built upon the foundation of Christ, who was the fulfillment of all those promises. Those promises have their yea and amen in Him. We are in Christ. They're fulfilled in Christ. He was the true Israelite. Everyone joined to Jesus Christ is the true Israelite, the true people of God. Paul says, beloved, when you come to see that, let us, Paul including himself, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh from the outside and of spirit from the inside. We got two battles going on. A battle from the outside and keeping ourselves clean. And a battle from the inside. Thoughts, desires, that flesh that we still have, even once we become a new creation in Christ. We're still, this body hasn't been redeemed yet. It will one day. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of amazement at grace. Out of amazement of who He is and who we are in Him. Out of gratitude and thankfulness, we fight this battle to say no to our flesh. And yes to Christ, because we are in Him. And in Him we are called to live in Him. The motivation for our holiness, the motivation for us just, listen, it's not a big dramatic moment when we now become completely sanctified in Christ. That's coming out in the future. In the presence of a holy God, we stand righteous this morning because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. But as we walk in the church and we walk among one another, we still have a lot of holiness to complete. And every time you can't come to the altar and pray enough to get completely sanctified, what you will do is you live in relationship as we live in relationship with one another, as you go to work, as you go to Walmart, as you decide and you make the conscious decision to respond not in the flesh, but in Christ, in order to set forth Christ. You are perfecting holiness in revealing more and more who you really are in Christ. We can't run around just responding in the flesh all the time and claim to be in Christ. I close with this. We live being amazed at grace. Because for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this. That one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all so that, purpose clause, connected to the cross, that they who live might no longer live for themselves. We're not living and doing what we do just so that we can go to heaven when we die. So that we don't have to suffer in hell. We no longer live for ourselves. But for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. We're living to set forth Christ. Therefore, having these promises of a Christ who dwells within us in the Spirit, of being restored from the slavery of sin, we are no longer to have sin be our master because we are no longer under law, we're under grace. We've been restored. We've been called into the family. We've been adopted. We're in Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Let's stand. Father, we thank You. We praise You. We're amazed that we can call you Father. And we know it's only because we've been placed in your Son, Jesus Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. We draw every breath. We are given every heartbeat to set forth the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And even in the midst of the trials, as we have seen in this glorious book, it is to be Christ-centered. It's to show forth the worthiness and the faithfulness of Christ. We thank you for that. We thank you for that work of the Spirit that has opened our hearts to this truth and is ever more clearly opening our hearts to this truth. As we see more and more the glory of the resurrected Lord Jesus and being conformed into that very image from glory unto glory. It's not by how hard we work. It's by what we see. It's by faith that we are conformed and sanctified in Christ. Lord, we thank you for this word. May you take it. May you just open our hearts to Christ. May you call us to your Son as we pray in his name. Amen.